Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship in Railway Street Meeting House on the 17th of January. We're broadcasting live from our meeting house today. Just to prove that once again, last night Leicester beat Southampton 2-0. The only positive thing that I can say about it is that it was seven goals less than Leicester scored against Southampton at the corresponding feature last season. Could I thank Stephen and Charlie for their ministry last Sunday and thank them and indeed thank all of you for your messages of sympathy and your prayers following our recent family bereavement. Please don't forget about the downloadable resources that are available for our children and young people. They're there on today's webpage. You'll see them over at the right-hand side. Just click on those and you can download those or print them out and do make use of those. We're going to resume our virtual coffee time after this morning's service, conscious of how we're not able to meet together in any form at the present time. And so that's going to begin on Zoom at 11:45. The meeting ID and the passcode are also on this morning's webpage. If you go down towards the bottom, you'll find it there. It's also been put up on the WhatsApp Encourage One Another group, so you'll find the details there. Do join us as we share together and encourage one another at this time. Now, I need to remember when I go home, I'm hosting that, and not sit down and forget about it. And if time is tight, I could do with a helicopter from the barracks lifting me just to get me up the road in good time. Prayer Focus then will meet tomorrow evening on Zoom at 8 p.m. That's for all members of our church family of all ages. We're at a serious point in our society at the present time. It's really important that as God's people we uphold the needs before God at this time. So that link will be available from myself. Any of the elders will put it up on WhatsApp as well. If you want that link, you'll find a way of getting it, folks, but we'll try to make that as widely available as possible tomorrow. Elders, please note that we are going to need to have what I hope will be a short Kirk session meeting on Monday the 25th of January at 7:30 p.m., Monday the 25th, the last Monday of this month. And we are planning to put together a bulletin for February. Angela will be compiling that at home. The office is, of course, closed, so any items should be sent to her at the following email address. And please note, this is a new address for the church office. You might want to take a note of it. The address is office@railwaystreet.org, office@railwaystreet.org, and that replaces the previous email address. Let's worship God together. Let's pray. This is the day that you have made, Lord. Help us to rejoice in it and to be glad. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people, even while unable to meet together physically. To be able to come to you in these moments, to pray, to sing, to listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in all your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Visit us through your Holy Spirit in our homes. May the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. May the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. May the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. May the weary find rest. And may we all be renewed by your strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've noticed once again, as I'm sure many of you have, a real increase in the level of fear in our society today. That fear in our lives and across our world. And the only real effective antidote to that fear is to turn from our fears, to put our focus on God and to rest in his promises. The psalmist says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. We unite together to praise God in words that pick up on the themes of that psalm as we join in singing, Faithful One, So Unchanging. Around our world, more than 340 million Christians, one of every eight believers, one in eight, experience high levels of persecution just for following Jesus. Each year, Open Doors compiles the World Watch List, giving us the breakdown of those countries where faith costs the most. And for many, this current pandemic has only highlighted and exacerbated the pressure that they are under. We're going to see a short video produced by Open Doors to introduce the World Watch List for 2021.
What if your church had to meet in secret? What if spies watched your every move? What if following Jesus meant you faced violence or even death? Millions of Christians around the world experience these kinds of challenges every day. And these are the top 10 countries where faith costs the most. Number 10, India. Hindu extremists want to rid India of Christians, and they are prepared to use extreme violence to achieve their goal. At number 9, Nigeria, where more Christians are murdered for their faith than in any other country in the world. Iran is at number 8. Secret house churches risk being raided by the police. If caught, be prepared for a long prison sentence. Number 7, Yemen, a war-torn country where Christians, if discovered, face the death penalty. Eritrea is at number 6. If your faith is discovered, you can be imprisoned without trial in appalling conditions. Often, your loved ones don't even know if you're still alive. Number 5, Pakistan. Say the wrong thing in Pakistan, and the notorious blasphemy laws could see you accused of insulting Islam and sentenced to death. At number 4 is Libya, a lawless land with no freedom of speech or belief. Somalia is number 3 on the list. Somali Christians can't reveal their faith to anyone, or they could be killed, even by their own families. Number 2 is Afghanistan. If they find out you're a Christian, you have a stark choice. Flee the country or be killed. And at number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Informants are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp. At least 340 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. What if you could help them? For 65 years, Open Doors has stood alongside the persecuted church, strengthening Christians who dare to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Your prayers and gifts enable our underground networks to reach millions of Christians with emergency food and aid, spiritual care, smuggled Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. But more than that, your support means that persecuted Christians know that they are not forgotten, not alone. After all, these are not strangers, and they are not statistics. They are our brothers and sisters, and they need our help.
We want to pray together now, and we want to remember those needs and to particularly focus on number 10 on that list, the land of India, where Hindu extremists believe that all Indians should be Hindus and that the country should be rid of Christianity and Islam and other faiths. They're using intimidation and violence to achieve those aims, but they're also working through governments. An increasing number of states in India are bringing in anti-conversion laws that are being used to abuse and harass and intimidate Christians. So let's pray together. This morning, Lord, we come conscious once again of the struggles and the anxieties that we are all facing in our current circumstances. And we are conscious that it's all too easy to become centered on our own situation and to lose perspective and indeed to forget about the needs of others. So this morning we seek to lift our focus from ourselves for a while and to remember first and foremost the needs of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, our present circumstances are difficult and challenging. But they are put into perspective as we remember and commit to your grace and strength, those for whom following Jesus means the daily experience of fear and hostility, discrimination and injustice, violence and imprisonment, and in many cases, death. We come aware too that in many cases, this global pandemic has made a bad situation worse. Lord, we want to pray for all our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world today. We thank you for that faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would strengthen and confirm them in that faith. We thank you for that love that they have for one another. We pray too that they would be aware of our love as we pray and as we practically support organizations like Open Doors. That would be an indication, Lord, of our love for our brothers and sisters who are under severe pressure. We thank you for the hope that they and we have through faith in Jesus Christ, that hope that is led up in heaven for us, that hope that tells us, Lord, that this present world will not always endure, that the suffering and injustice we see and that your people suffer will one day come to an end, that your people will be vindicated, that they will know peace and rest on that day, Lord, when you make all things new. Lord, we pray particularly for the land of India, where suffering and persecution continues to grow year on year. But we thank you that even in the midst of that, faith is growing in India, despite the opposition faced by Christians in public and private life. We ask that you would keep bringing new believers to faith, and give strength and resilience, especially to Christians from a Hindu background. Frustrate, we pray, the plans of Hindu extremists who want to rid the country of other faiths. We pray that you would change the hearts of those in power and prevent, Lord, any more states from instituting these anti-conversion laws which are being used to intimidate and harass your people. Lord, we do not neglect the needs and anxieties of those in our own church family. We are conscious that at this time, more of our church family are being directly affected by the COVID virus. We remember those who are suffering from it at this present time and their families who have great concern for them, both those who are in hospital and those at home. Uphold and sustain them in your love. Lay your healing hand upon those who are weak, and as they hope in you, renew their strength. We thank you for the increasing numbers in our church family and community who are receiving their first vaccination. We pray for wisdom and the resources to overcome all the logistical challenges of seeking to vaccinate our whole population. We pray that these vaccines will be effective in turning the tide in our struggle with this virus and the hugely damaging consequences of ongoing lockdown. Father, we remember too those whose medical treatment has been cancelled or affected by the reallocation of NHS resources to fight COVID. We think of those who need life-saving treatment or surgery as soon as possible. And we pray that those needs will be met. Help us all to continue to play our part in following the current regulations so that we can reduce those rates of infection, to reduce the pressure on our overburdened and weary healthcare workers. And in this way then enable resources and staff to be redeployed to meet the many other medical needs there are. Protect, strengthen and sustain our healthcare workers in our hospitals, COVID clinics, our health centers and nursing homes. and give to our leaders strength and wisdom and discernment. But also we pray earnestly the humility to recognize the limitations of their human resources and wisdom, and to humble themselves and to turn to you and to find in you their strength, their refuge, their hope, and their salvation. Hear all our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're beginning a new series today. I'm really excited and happy to be back working through a Bible book myself. Really been enjoying Charlie's series on Amos. That's been marvelous, but I'm delighted to be starting a new series of my own. We're turning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Really would encourage you at home, folks. So important that we have our Bibles open in front of us, or at the very least, we click on the wee Bible icon, bring that passage up on our screens. We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, from the first verse to the end of verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing the whole truth? Are we hearing the whole truth? As you will know, I've grown increasingly distrustful of our mainstream media in recent years, particularly the BBC, not so much locally, but certainly at a national level, because it has become clear to me that they no longer tell us the whole truth. They're no longer impartial reporters of the facts, but rather they report the news according to their own political and social agenda, which means that we are not always being told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let me share with you a particularly striking recent example of this. On Christmas Day, the day set aside to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into our world, the Queen gave her traditional Christmas message to the nation. It was the highest watched program on Christmas Day. And in it, if you saw it, and I'm sure many of you did, you can still watch it online, but in it, the Queen spoke at the beginning and in the middle and at the end of that message about Jesus Christ and her faith. And yet, if you had watched the BBC News report of the Queen's speech that followed, you will have noticed that it did not mention in any way any of her references to Jesus Christ and her own faith. It managed to omit any reference. And without those references, the Queen's message did not make sense. Now, that was quite a feat, even for the BBC. But it reflects how they struggle to bring themselves to talk about Jesus, even on the day set aside to celebrate his birth. To my mind, it was a clear case of false reporting. And it was clear that we were not being told the whole truth. Sometimes it's very important to ask the question, have we been told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? This was the question in the minds of a group of Christian believers in the town of Colossae in the first century AD. It was such an important question and concern that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to them to assure them that what they had heard was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want us to see, first of all, as we introduce this letter, the marks of this letter to the Colossians. Colossae was a town in the Roman province of Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. Hopefully you can see it on the map there, to the east of the large city of Ephesus. It was a town that Paul never visited in person. And the church there owed its origin under God to Paul's fellow worker, Epaphras. Now, it seems likely that Epaphras came to faith in Jesus Christ during Paul's long ministry in Ephesus. The book of Acts tells us that a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And it seems that one of the ways this happened was that those who heard and believed the gospel in Ephesus then took the gospel to the surrounding towns and countryside. And in this case, Epaphras brought the gospel to what we presume was his hometown of Colossae. And then in turn, he brought news of the new church to Paul. He was then in prison, either in Ephesus or Rome. We're not quite sure. And so while Paul did not know them personally, he knew the world that they lived in. He knew the world they lived in. For as inhabitants of the Roman province of Asia, they all belonged to one of history's greatest empires. They were Roman subjects in Caesar's world. The Colossian believers lived at a time where the ultimate allegiance of the Roman subject was to the state, and in particular to the emperor who ruled it. And Rome's propaganda was straightforward. It sought to convince their subjects that they were far better off supporting the empire because it was the only system that could guarantee security in an uncertain world. Interestingly, we live in a time where increasingly people are being encouraged to look for the state for that same security in an uncertain world. And so they were Roman subjects in Caesar's world, but this wasn't the whole story because they were also Christ's followers living in Christ's world. Because in this letter, Paul asserts a message that is just as incredibly subversive and dangerous as it was when he first wrote it. Into a society of competing loyalties and identities, Paul holds up a preeminent loyalty in this letter, a countercultural revolutionary allegiance, not to the state and its human emperor, but to Jesus Christ as Lord. For it is he, Paul contends, and not Rome Caesar, who holds everything together in ultimate peace and security, even when it does not always look like it or feel like it. Colossians is about the deep reality that Jesus Christ is supreme. And if Jesus really is ruling over all, then it follows that we can do no other than acknowledge his lordship and dedicate our lives to him and his service. I trust, friends, that as we read and study Colossians together, we will see that Jesus is Lord of everything. And that should change every aspect of our life on this earth. And this message about the supremacy of Christ was vitally important for the Colossians to be reminded of, because it seems that there were those who had infiltrated the church and were spreading an unsettling message that Epaphras either did not know or certainly had not taught them the whole gospel, and that faith in Christ alone was insufficient. These false teachers were suggesting that the believers in Colossae had not heard the whole truth. And so Epaphras had brought these concerns to Paul, who wrote this letter in response. And you will see in verse 1, as with his other letters, Paul begins with greetings and thanksgiving. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, it's very tempting just to skip over this as a mere formality, very similar in many ways to Paul's introduction to his other letters. But we need to note here that the words Paul uses are deliberately chosen to lay that foundation for the message that he wants to share with them in the rest of the letter. And he is clear from the outset where his allegiances lie. He declares himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is Christ's man, not Caesar's man, chosen by the Lord himself to serve as one of his apostles, responsible for taking the gospel into the world. And this letter is then written to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And in this, he is making clear right at the beginning that he regards them as true believers. They are holy and righteous brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is he so confident of this? Because he knows Epaphras, whom he describes in verse 7, as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He knows that Epaphras received the true gospel from Paul, that gospel that Paul had received from Christ himself, and that Epaphras had sought to share that true gospel with those in Colossae. In addition, Epaphras has told Paul of how the believers there are demonstrating the marks of true believers and showing forth the fact that they've received the true gospel. Paul highlights for us here the marks of the true Christian in his opening prayer. Three marks that the believers in Colossae are demonstrating. The marks of faith, love, and hope. And these form the basis of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verse 3 onwards. Faith, hope, and love are central to Paul's understanding of the Christian life. We see that elsewhere in his letters. And he regards these things as gifts of God rather than as virtues provided by the believers themselves. Because Paul always sought to emphasize the sovereignty of God in salvation and how the believer's security and assurance comes through their relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, in verse 4, he gives thanks for their faith. And note that it's not a matter of giving thanks that they have faith, but they have faith that centers on a person. Look at what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, faith is not, just as often today, any religious belief. True faith, saving faith, is defined as faith in Jesus Christ. Famous evangelist George Whitefield was once witnessing to a man, and he asked him, "What do you believe?" The man replied, "I believe what my church believes." "And what does your church believe?" asked the evangelist. "What I believe," replied the man. Undaunted, Whitefield tried again, and he asked, "And what do you both believe?" "Why, we both believe the same thing," was the man's evasive reply. Now, we can smile at that, and yet, friends, I can tell you, I have had similar conversations, even with church people down through the years, where they've been equally evasive about what they believe. What do you believe in? What is the object of your faith? If you answer that you believe in God, I've got to say to you with respect once again that mere belief in God is not sufficient evidence of one's Christian standing. Islam believes in one God. James tells us in his letter, the demons believe in one God. Belief from God is far from sufficient unless it is, as Paul says here, faith in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith must be centered in the one God sent, his Son, Jesus Christ. Christian faith, true saving faith, is centered on the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because Jesus means the Lord saves. Christ means Messiah, God's chosen King. We've got to have faith in him as our Savior and Lord. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus, as Paul will remind us later in this chapter, is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who makes God known to us because he is God come in human flesh. And so we must have personal faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. When John Gibson Patton, the Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific, was translating the Bible into the native language, he was searching for the right word in their language to translate our English word believe. And he found it in a word in the native language that meant to lean your whole weight upon. To lean your whole weight upon. That's what true faith is, leaning your whole weight upon Jesus Christ. And so personal faith and confidence in Christ is an essential component of the true Christian, both at the start of our journey as a disciple and throughout it, throughout the rest of our lives. And Paul understood just how costly and countercultural such a faith was at a time when Christianity was a very new phenomenon in the Roman Empire. Not only were the Colossians making a positive statement by putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, they were also at the same time rejecting all other gods and ideologies that were on offer in their city and rejecting the claims that Caesar was Lord. Such a faith is still as subversive and countercultural today. Secondly, in verse 4, Paul speaks of the love you have for all the saints. And let me remind you again, a saint is simply a technical term for all true believers. Someone that God has declared holy and forgiven and a part of his chosen people as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so their faith in Jesus Christ also inspired a new way of life and service to those who were now their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they were now part of God's people, this was the incentive for them to love one another. And that is something that the world, again, cannot know or understand. This common faith in Jesus Christ and membership of God's family binds people of different national and cultural backgrounds into a fellowship that is unique. And that is no human achievement. It is, as Paul says in verse 8, love in the Spirit. Divinely created. It's a work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. They've been brought not only into a personal relationship with Christ, but into a relationship with all his followers on earth. And that reality is expressed by a love for one another in the church. Friends, you know, there is no human power that can keep the church together. That is a divine work. What keeps our church family together, especially in these challenging times, is an awareness that we are connected to one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are family. We are family. And that motivates love for one another. And I rejoice every time I hear and I've heard stories from over the Christmas period of how members of our church family have continued to show and demonstrate that love and care for one another in these difficult times. And I, again, have experienced that in recent days. And I thank you for it. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints. Third mark of the true Christian Paul mentions is hope in verse 5. The faith and love springs from the hope that you have stored up for you in heaven. Their eyes are fixed firmly on the Christian hope, their inheritance kept in heaven, the hope of the resurrection to eternal life, the hope of the renewal of all things when Jesus returns, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Such a hope is not a hope that tries to ignore present trials and challenges. It is a hope, rather, that gives them the confidence they need to persevere through them. The reason believers in Jesus Christ can endure through hardship is that the Christian hope is not an idle or a wishful hope. It is a sure and certain hope based on the reality of Christ's death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his present reigning at God's right hand, and the assurance of his return in glory. Their hope does not depend on luck. It depends on the present realities and God's promises in his word. Promises that he has made through Jesus Christ. The marks of true Christian faith are personal faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints that springs from the hope that is stored up in heaven for us. Friends, can I ask you, are these three marks seen in your life? Are they seen in your life? Thirdly, finally, we want to think a little bit about the marks of the true gospel. From the second half of verse 5 to verse 8, Paul reassures the Colossians that what they have heard and received is the true gospel, the full gospel. There were those who had come among them who had sown doubts as to the completeness of the message delivered by Epaphras. But notice here that the gospel is described by Paul as the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And that is, again, a bold assertion by Paul. You see, the general populace in Colossae would have had no problem with people following whatever religions they wanted to follow. There were a multitude of those in the Roman world. But what became problematic was when it became clear that Christians held this exclusive claim to truth, that Jesus alone was Lord. Our world today has similar problems with such an exclusive claim. I think the BBC has problems today with such a claim. People will assert that all religions are equally valid, that all religions contain truth, but to say that the gospel is the truth shows arrogance and a dismissing of all other religions as false. And yet this is the inescapable conclusion that a correct understanding of the gospel brings us. The gospel is centered in faith in Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to come to the Father." That is an exclusive claim. This gospel, Paul contends, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that bold claim to possess and preach the truth has always been a scandal to men and women in every age, not least the age in which we live. But it is, again, the inescapable conclusion we must come to if we have faith in Jesus Christ for who he said he was. The gospel is the word of truth. And one of the proofs that the gospel is the truth is the fact that it takes root and produces fruit in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The fruit which it bears grows without fail in all soils, every climate. The gospel has found a reception and brought into existence local communities of believers at every time, in every nation, among every tribe and tongue. It is a message for the whole world because it answers the questions that the whole world has and the problems that we have as a world. There is a temptation among the ignorant today to see Christianity as something that is essentially of a European or Western origin. And so it's something that doesn't belong in India, or it's something that doesn't belong in Islamic lands and many other places. And so we are told we have no right to take it into other parts of the world where people follow other faiths. David Robertson highlighted on his Twitter feed how at Christmas time a blogger and self-proclaimed rights activist called Jen Bockhoff tweeted this: "This is your annual reminder that not everyone celebrates Christmas. The default to Merry Christmas as a normal greeting is also white supremacy culture at work." We remind her, just in case we've forgotten, that everything is racist these days. But among the sensible responses was one that said this: "Guess it may have to be an annual reminder too that the majority of Christians are not white, that the majority of sub-Saharan Africa are Christians and make up nearly a quarter of the world's Christians." And that's not even mentioning the growing number of people across the Arab world and across Asia, especially in China, the millions who are followers of Jesus Christ. Christianity has always been a world religion. It began in the Middle East in Jerusalem, and from there it spread north and south, east and west, and you can see there it spread throughout the empire into Africa, into Asia, then into Europe, right up by the 6th century, then into the British Isles and into Ireland through the ministry of Patrick and others. Christian believers today are to be found in every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. As the Christian musician and evangelist Larry Norman once sang, "If you think that Jesus is white, you'd be surprised to see his face." The gospel is continuing to bear fruit all over the world. That fruit is seen through people's faith in Jesus Christ, their love for one another, and their hope which is laid up in heaven. Friends, as we finish, let me ask you a question, and it's one of our application questions. And don't forget those questions that you find on the web page today. Do think upon them. Do ground what we've been thinking about in your own life. Friends, if being a Christian was declared illegal tomorrow in our land, as it is in North Korea and other places, if being a Christian was declared illegal tomorrow, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Where is the evidence that you or I are true saints? Can people see that our faith is in Jesus Christ, that we are leaning our whole weight on him? Can they see the evidence of our love for all God's people? Can they say, as they look at us and look at our priorities and our lifestyle, that our hope is in heaven? Do we hold to the firm conviction that the gospel is true, not just for some, but true for all people at all times and all places, that it needs to be shared with the whole world, beginning with our neighbors? Because these are the marks of true Christian and the true gospel. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again we thank you for your living word, that powerful word which is active, that speaks into our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the message of Colossians is as subversive and powerful and important for us to hear today as it was for those who first heard this letter read to them. And so we pray today, Lord, that we would not have any doubts as to whether we've heard the truth, that we would be assured that we have received that true gospel that has been passed down through the generations. That gospel is contained for us in the pages of your word. That gospel, Lord, that is your truth, that is bearing fruit all over the world. We want to see it bear fruit, Lord, in our lives, in our church family, and in our community. We want to see people come to embrace that truth for themselves. May they see that truth first and foremost in our lives. May we have those marks of true faith. May people look at us and see clearly that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we have faith in him. May they look at us and see that love that we have for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, said Christ, if you love one another. And may they see that we have hope. That we have hope even in the midst, Lord, of these dark and challenging times. That we have hope. That we have hope laid up in heaven. That hope that is certain and secure because it rests in that foundation of Jesus Christ and his completed work for us. And the promises that he has given us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to join together to praise God in the words of our final song. A theme song, if you like, for this series. I've called this series Confident in Christ. And here's a hymn that expresses that confidence in Christ so well. Written by Keith Getty, a native of our town. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Friends, don't forget that virtual coffee time at 11:45. The ID and passcode provided for you this morning. And time is going on, but I think I can hear that helicopter on its way to touch down the car park to get me back up to the top of the Macrolave Road. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.